I would like for you to turn to a very popular scripture, following a very popular chapter in the New Testament. The scripture I want you to turn to is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The Bible declares, and I'll be reading out of the New King James Version today, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." I want you to flip over now to Psalm 78, and I'll give you a moment to get there. And while you're turning there, I want you to realize that this text that I just read begins with a reference to the greater chapter of faith, Hebrews 11. Those who had lived through so much, gone through so much to continue to forward God's kingdom on this earth, forsaking so much that they would love to have except they accepted what God had for them because it was better. It gave better results. It was God's direction and his truth that they embraced. Some of these people in Hebrews chapter 11 never saw the completion of the promise that was spoken to them, but they believed that it would come. They believed that God would bring that. And that's why it opens up with this, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses." This crowd of witnesses that are spiritually above us, in the heavens, watching, rooting us on per se, challenging us. You know, we don't hear them. We don't speak to them. We pray to Jesus Christ. But there is this cloud of witnesses, this group that have been so successful in following God and believing him even through the roughest times. But we forget to portray that oftentimes. And in Psalm 78 and 4, it says, "We will not hide them from their children," them being what God has done, what God did for Israel, or what God does for you or I in our life. We won't hide them from our children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, praising God and acknowledging what he has done for us. I want to ask you a question. Has God ever done anything for you? Has God ever answered a simple prayer or a very interwoven prayer that only God could have done? Has God ever provided for you in such a way that you knew it had to be God that did this? There was no other way, and no one else could have done this. This had to be the Lord. And don't you want to just tell someone, you know, when God does something for me, I want to tell everybody about it. I want to get on the phone and talk to people about it. I want to be able to get on and Facebook and write something that God has said to my spirit through prayer, let people know. Or if I hear of a miracle, I want to share that miracle with people because I want them to know that there is a God that can do this. I want to tell my children about what God can do. My oldest grandchild, my granddaughter, is here today. And literally, Sierra Rose hears about the Lord all the time. She doesn't know that at night when she's lying in the bed, when she's visiting us, that I go in there. I stand about 2 or 3 feet from the bed and I put my right hand towards her and I say a prayer that God will keep her safe, that God will call her into the ministry and use her mightily to win thousands upon thousands upon thousands of souls for the kingdom. Her little face is innocent. She's asleep. I told her about Jesus since she's been able to understand. Even when she wasn't able to understand or speak English, she knew her own language. She literally, I would speak to her and tell her that Jesus loves her. Speaking into her life, letting her know that. We don't need to not tell the generation that's below us or a generation that's coming below that or the generation below that. We need not to be silent. We need to tell them what God did. That's why Hebrews 11 is there for us to witness what God did. This Bible is written for us to see and read what God has done for humanity in such a great way. And it goes on and say in verse 4, and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. Oh, the strength of the Lord. How many would admit today that there are things that you just can't accomplish by yourself? They're just too big. I think Eva said today that she's guilty of her own self bringing major problems into her life, into the church. And yet we need to understand that these things hit us all. But I'm here to remind you that God's strength is a conquering strength. It takes us over all that. And to be able to see that in the wonderful works that he's done. Oftentimes, I like to go to the book of Psalms. Or I like to read through the New Testament in the Gospels. And see what Jesus did for people. How marvelous that was. I still get a kick out of the old stories. In the Old Testament, the Red Sea separating, the Jordan River separating, Jericho being pushed down. Armies being conquered by 300 and being, you know, it's just amazing to me, God's strength. You know, how powerful that is. And then in Psalm 78, 6 through 7, it says that the generation to come might know them. That's why we do that. That the generation to come might know about God. I remember one time being in Modesto, California, in my first church. It was Christmas. And I was at the mall there on 99. And it's quite changed now. That was back in 1981 and 82 to 85. We were there, Kathy and I. And literally, I saw a little girl standing there. And her mother was just about 2 or 3 feet from her. And of course, I wouldn't address a young person standing there alone unless I felt she was lost. And I said, do you know what this is? And she said, yeah, it's Christmas. I said, yeah, and do you know about Jesus? And she looked at me, and she was 8 years old, and she said, who's Jesus? Who is Jesus? You see, we shouldn't be surprised that generations don't know about the goodness of the Lord. We need to be the vocal on that. We need to tell them. I can tell you right now, in high schools, they cut prayer out. In the 80s, took it out. They don't pray there. They don't have Bible studies. You don't get to take Bible in school anymore. They don't teach about creation. They teach secular humanism. They teach man-centered philosophy. They don't. When they teach history, they don't teach biblical history. God's cut out of the picture. And so at home, you and I need to be the people that tell our children about the Lord. Tell them about what Jesus Christ did for you. Tell them how he healed you. Tell them how he saved you. Tell them how he's provided for you. Tell them how he's heard your prayer. And you know he heard you that day you prayed. You had such peace in your heart that you knew that he heard you and he was going to take care of everything for you. Now, I've been a little bit ill this last week, so I probably won't get any louder than this or any more emotional than this. And so don't think I'm not into it. I'm as into it as I'm going to get. The children who would be born, they have yet to hear. Who would be born? I have a little grandson by the name of Micah Jude. He's 6 months old. That baby doesn't do anything else but smile. Constantly smiling all the time. But I'm telling him about the Lord. I'm already whispering in his ear, Jesus loves you. You know, I think it's really, really beautiful. I heard somebody say something yesterday in my home, and I don't believe it. I think it was just a passing comment and not made by any foolishness or anything. But they said that babies for the first 3 months of their life have all the answers of the universe. Then they forget it, and we've got to teach them then. But I take that to say that maybe we need to take time with our children and tell them about Jesus Christ, about his great love and his great mercy. The Bible goes on to say that they may arise and declare them to their children, to let their children, to tell them. See, generations need to tell their children and upon their children. There's a generation in this nation now that is faltering in the knowledge of who God is, about his power, his healing power, his great love. It's not just in the inner city, as some people like to say, or the urban area. That's a disrespect to the inner city and to the urban area. It's everywhere. It's out into the country. It's in hamlets, in small townships, where people are forgetting to tell their children about God. And it goes on to say that they may set their hope in God. We're living in such a hopeless time for people. This whole thing that happened in 2008, 2007, the loss of homes, it set such a scar in our nation. And people have still not regained their hope, regained what they once had. And they don't even know who to pray to about. They don't know what to do about it. But we can just tell them that there is a hope in God. And forget not the works of God, what he has done. This Bible is so full of God's works and what he's done. Page after page after page of him doing something for humanity, where humanity did not deserve it at all. God did something for them. He helped them, brought food to them, brought water to them, brought sustenance to them, brought protection to them, brought shelter to them, gave them the promise that he said that he would give them. It came and they embraced it. And even when they failed God, he never took his eye off humanity. He keeps going back and blessing when they repent. You see, we have to be able to tell the Lord. But there's a section here, the last line of verse 7 says, but keep his commandments. We don't need to change God's plan or to change his commandments to fit it for our own plans and make our own rules by cloaking over his rules that make it a little bit easier for us to live so our humanity can shine at certain times. It just doesn't work that way. I'm not here to speak about sin and tell you that everyone is a sinner. I'm not here to do that. I'm here to tell you that it's important that we continue to believe God in everything that he does. And yes, breaking God's commandments is a sin. The Bible declares it in 1 John 3 and 4. And it's also a disobedience or rebellion against God in Deuteronomy 9 and 7. It is missing the mark. What God has said to have, it's missing that mark, either to the left or to the right. But God loves a sorrowful heart. He loves to hear someone say, God, forgive me for my sin. And he is readily available to forgive us when we fall, when we falter, when we do something, when we know we're doing wrong, and yet the conviction of the Holy Spirit hits us, and we ask for forgiveness, and God is able to help us. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all have violated God's law somewhere, sometime in our life. We have done that. And don't allow yourself to think you haven't, because you have. But God's unrestrained and unregulated commands are not that way. They are regulated and they are restrained. They're what is part of our life and how we must live. And when we read the Bible, we see that these things are there. So we need three things in our life every day, not just Sunday, every day. We need to believe in God's word. How many would say today that you believe in God's word? His word is so real to me. It's so good. It's so refreshing. I know that when I pray, God hears me. And I pray for each and every one of you every day. And I know that when I spend time late at night in prayer with God, He hears me. When I read His word, I'm enlightened, I'm enthused, I'm encouraged, I'm thankful that there's something that I can read that's good news and not bad news. It's something that brings hope and doesn't make me hopeless, but gives me hope. Something that's not discouraging, but is really encouraging. Now, I'm not here to tell you that I never go through problems. I'm here to tell you that most pastors that I know go through a lot of problems, because we fight very strong powers that keep us from trying to bring the gospel forth in this world, especially today. I'm not saying that we don't go through problems at all. Every day there's problems that we have to face. And every day we have to believe in God's word and confess His word and believe in faith. I'm not going to say to you today that pastors never make mistakes. We make mistakes. We're human just like everybody else. And I know that you go through problems. And I know that you make mistakes. I'm here to encourage you to put aside those encumbrances, so you can run this race that God has given us the proper way. We don't need to be dragging along the encumbrances. We don't need to be dragging along things that are keeping us and weighting us down in the problems of this life, and maybe a sin that you have caused that you just refuse to let go of for some reason, I don't know. But God's ready to forgive. God's ready to set you free. He's ready to help you to lay down these encumbrances also that keep you from running the race that He has given us, that we would win. God wants you to win. He doesn't want you to lose. He wants you to win. You know, the enemy of our soul doesn't want you to win at all. Doesn't want you to receive the crown of righteousness. Doesn't want you to receive the blessings of the Lord. Doesn't want you to receive the prosperity of the Lord. Doesn't want you to receive the abundance of life that God promises us. Doesn't want you to receive the wisdom of God. Doesn't want you to be healed. Doesn't want you to have knowledge of God's word. Doesn't want you to have friends. Doesn't want you to have a good church to go to. Doesn't want you to get a good job. He'd rather have you struggle every day. He'd rather have you just go through so many difficult things that you're ready to sit down, give in, give out, and give up. But God wants you to pick up, move forward, and run the race to win. The second thing we need to understand is the trust and faith in God's word. We need to have a real trust in God. I trust God in everything. I trust God in everything that I do, everything that I do every day, everything that He's asked me to do. I trust Him. God's dealing with me on some things right now that are just very incredible. He's dealing with me very, very, very much in the last 2 or 3 months. Being ill this last 9 days, I've had a lot of time to just sit, and the Lord's been really dealing with me on some things that I have to change, that I have to remaneuver. I have to make room for God to be able to do more through me. And, you know, I have to trust this. I have to trust God in this. And I have to have faith in God's word. Because if I don't have God's word, I don't have anything. If you don't have God's word, you don't have anything. Can you give me an amen?
Amen.
And literally, if we don't have that word in us, alive in us, that word, the knowledge of his word in us, the truth of his word, you know, we can have a very weak faith. You know, we have to turn to the Bible and look and read stories of what God did for people that were incredible. Incredible stories. I mean, to me, I think this is a cool little miracle. Mary comes to visit Elizabeth. Mary's pregnant. Elizabeth's pregnant. She's a few months ahead. And they meet, and Elizabeth's baby leaps in her womb and gets filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm loving that.
Amen.
You know, those little miracles, those little stories encourage me. You know, that's really something. I will ask John when I get to heaven, though. John, why did you ask if Jesus was the one after all those things that happened all those years? But isn't our humanity getting in the way sometimes of what we know is right? We question it over and over again. Isn't that how it is? That we look and we wonder whether or not God really spoke that to my heart. God may have called you to do something, called you into the ministry, or called you to do a task for him. You know, called you to be part of something that's very important. And you're all excited, and then two or three months later, maybe two or three years later, you sit down and say, I wonder if God really said that. I want to remind you, go back to the place of that moment where God spoke to you. Remember the excitement and how the fire burnt within you. And how you knew that was God. And if somebody said to you, that wasn't God, you would debate that. You would say, no, I know that wasn't God. I know that was God. That wasn't a person that said that to me. That wasn't somebody that was hiding behind a chair going, this is God. No, I'm saying that this is a real truth. This really happened, and you know it was him. You knew it. I'll never forget the night I was called, and there was an evangelist preaching in Watsonville, California, and I was just a young man, just got saved, trying to grasp all this salvation, trying to grasp it all, trying to figure it all out, you know, and people are shouting, I'm trying to figure out what they're shouting about, you know, I'm just trying to, people, what's going on, you know, why is the preacher so loud, I'm just trying to figure it all out, look at me now, but, you know, I'm trying to figure it all out, and this respected preacher's up there as a guest evangelist. And he looks at me halfway through his message, sitting right there where Susanna's sitting in Watsonville in that same seat there. And he said, son, your whole life is going to change from this night forward. And my whole life changed. It changed. I started to understand things. I started to want to be that guy that was shouting. I started to want to be that preacher that could preach loud. I started to desire to bring the gospel to Jesus Christ, to people about Jesus Christ. I desired those things deeply and wanted so much so to be involved with the kingdom in its work. And then thirdly, living out what God's word declares. This Bible was written for us to live it out. He says, go, therefore, into all nations, making disciples. Live it out. Go into your neighborhood where you live and tell them that Jesus loves them. I have neighbors that live next door to me, and there was a bunch of construction guys up there one day, and they were just getting with the language and all that. And, you know, and one of the guys said, I didn't hear this, this is what was told to me. One of the guys said, Hey, man, watch out. That's a pastor who lives right down the hill there. And the voice is Carrie up here. They said, I don't care. And he goes, oh, no, no, he's a good one. And he goes, oh, okay, I'll stop. So I'm just glad I'm known as a good one, you know. But the point being is, let people know who you are in the Lord. Let them know that you're a Christian. You know, and we shouldn't be walked on. We shouldn't be treated terribly. I told someone the other day, they were all concerned about problems and situations and wanting to please and everything. And I said, never as a Christian stoop down to be a king. Are you catching me? Don't stoop down to the secular world to serve the secular world like they are your God. You are God's child. Don't be arrogant. Don't carry yourself like you're better than someone, but be humble and serve, but never stoop down to be a king. We need to live out what God's words declare to our life, and we need to do that on a regular basis because God wants us to live out loud what His word says. The Bible says that we're living epistles, that we're literally there for what God wants us to say at all times. And so we have this witness, we have the word of truth in us, it manifests through us every day. We must get rid of the sin. We must get rid of the encumbrances. What we really need to do, and I named this message, literally getting a trim. I was going to name it the Chop Shop, but I didn't. But it's similar to what I'm saying. It really is, because we need to get a trim spiritually sometimes. Sometimes we allow things to get growing too much around us and on us and all over us. Stuff that we know is wrong, but we don't want to say anything because we don't want to lose friends, and we don't want to be around certain other popular circles that are, oh, well, they say they're religious, but we don't want to really be around them. But so we kind of add all these things on. We just got to be very careful of what we do. We don't want to say what's right because we don't want to be self-righteous. Those things we do, not even when we want to pray about it, we continue to do them because we don't want anyone to know that we're wrong. Or maybe we're not wrong. We're not sure. So we get all carried around and we just start to not look good as Christians. We don't act right as Christians. We don't carry ourselves. We become a modern church with no power and no convictions. What goes on in the church, it just goes on. Whatever happens, we allow things to go on in churches and we allow things to happen and there's no power. Church in America, many churches have cut down to 1 hour of service. 1 hour. 1 hour. Come to our church. We start at 11. We're out by 12. That's what they say. 1 hour. But yet we spend more time doing other things that are not pleasing because we allow the encumbrances of our life to control us instead of allowing those to be put off of us and to move forward in what God has for us. We need to run the race with a testimony of victory. You know, ask yourself what your testimony today is. What is it? What is that testimony? Do you have a testimony of victory? I can't live inside your mind. I'd love to. I can't live inside your heart. I'd love to. But Jesus can. What's going on inside your mind right now? What's going inside your heart right now? What's in there that you don't want to let go of? Why is there no power in your life? Why is it that you feel like there's nothing there? Why is it that you struggle? I'm not saying that's you, but if it is you, why? Why not lay down those encumbrances? Why not repent of that sin? Why not that sin that so easily besets you, that sin that so easily gets a hold of you, It may be something that you keep going back to. Keep asking forgiveness, but then keep going back to. Lay it down. Snip it off. Get a trim. Take care of it. We have become so comfortable in our comfort and unwilling to listen to the truth. We're very comfortable church in America. Very much a lot of pageantry. Large. Tithe. Who's got the most success? The guy with the biggest church. Or the lady with the biggest church. The one who has the most tithe. I remember going to meetings for years. It doesn't happen anymore. Thank the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's ever been a prayer answered, this is the one I wanted. Going to church and meetings and have them walk up and say, "Hey, Doc, how's your church? What was your tithe last Sunday? What are you running?" Now, if I greet you, I want to say to you, how are you doing? How's your family? You look good today. And I mean those statements. I'm not just saying that. I mean that. I told Andres today, he looks awful handsome, you know. And I'm just saying today, you know, what are we doing? How do we act? You know, we care more about how, first of all, my name's not Doc. My birth certificate says Dennis Jerome Adams. You know, and so how? Why? How big's your church? What are you running? What was your tithe last week? I had a guy do that at me at camp meeting one time, and I counted it from the morning service. In the old days, we used to have two services in the morning and in the evening time. You know, and it was just a full day. Usually had board meetings in the afternoon, and by the time you got to bed at night, you didn't want to go the next day. You were so tired. And this guy walked up to me 8 times, I kid you not, and he said, "Hey Doc, how's your church? What are you running? How much tithe you got going?" He never said to me, "Hey Brother Adams," because in those days we called each other brother, sister on a regular basis. "Hey Brother Adams, how you doing? How's Sister Adams doing? How's the kids? Are they here with you? What's going on with your life? Can you tell me what have you been up to lately?" Nothing like that. So it's, in other words, it's what I'm saying to you, if I walked up to you like that, is what I'm saying to you, I want to see if you're more successful than me. If you're not, I want to gloat a little bit. And if you are, I want to figure out how come you are so I can defeat you. This is not a competitiveness. This is a kingdom building project that we're involved in. And we need to know who God is in our life every day. So let me go through just a few things here quickly, just to kind of share with you where we are today in the church. First of all, our politics are a mess because we're not praying. Our government has moved us into close to a socialistic government. We're getting further and further away from democracy and more into socialism. And the church is asleep. Oh, well. Don't let them come in our doors. Friend, they're trying right now to tax the church. They're trying to take away all our tax breaks in the church. Not me. I'm not talking about me. I have to pay taxes, income tax. I have to pay IRS. All those things, Social Security tax, all those. I'm talking about the church. We are not taxed as a church, but the government is trying to tax that now. Trying to get to where we have to pay tax. Church, okay. Our politics. We don't even know whether or not we are Republican or Democrat anymore. Every year we switch and change just who's going to give us the best buck, the best run for our money. You see, we have to understand there is something about being holy, something about being knowledgeable of God, about God's word and what the political system is doing to our nation. There's no prayer. The Ten Commandments are ripped out of schools. And we just sit there. Let me tell you something. It is important. I'm saying to you, it makes no difference to this preacher if they bring an icon preacher into the White House to say a prayer. It doesn't make any difference at all. I know one of the preachers that went there and did that. I know his heart. I know he would probably prayed for days that he would say something that would make a difference. But the nation just wants to go ahead and have an icon on TV right there. So there's an opening prayer to the House and the Senate. And then that's it. And it's backed off. And then there's all this filibustering going on. All these things going on that's causing difficulty in our nation. And nothing gets settled in the name of Jesus Christ. Secondly, our moral values, literally it's talking about our standards. What we accept today is amazing. Things are wrong as they were 30 years ago, they're wrong today. As they were 100 years ago, they're wrong today. We are not to allow things that are wrong to come into the church and act like it's okay to do that. It's not okay to do that. And these are the things you need to tell your children. These are the things you need to make your children aware of. Because in the high schools and the grade schools and the middle schools and the junior highs and the junior colleges and the universities, you know, various things are saying that these things are all right and it's allowed. And let me tell you something, it's not right. Our moral values have to be lined up biblically, and if God says it's wrong, guess what? It's wrong. It's not right. It's not right for two people of the same sex to lie together. It's not right. It's not right at all. It's not right for people to live that kind of lifestyle. I just had the other day a very famous transgender come to me and talk to me. He's very famous. Knows Oprah Winfrey very well, and she went and looked over his whole change from a woman to a man. She journaled it all on Oprah. And he came to me and he said, "Pastor, I need to talk to you." I said, What do we need to hear?" He said, "All the transgenders are calling me now. And they're alone. And they want to commit suicide. Because they're alone. But when we're together, we're strong." He said, "I need you to counsel me. I need you to help me." And I looked at him and I said, "I want to help you, but because we're talking about suicide now, I want you to know, no matter what society may say is wrong or right, no matter what the government may say what's wrong or right, no matter what civil leadership may say is wrong or right, and no matter what the church may say is wrong or right, right now we're talking about life or death. So I will talk to you about how you need to counsel these people so they don't die." We need to love people. Don't misunderstand pastors and ministers of the gospel that are saying this is wrong. That because we dislike, and I don't want to use the word H-A-T-E, so I won't. I don't like the word. I think it shouldn't be used so readily from the platform. But I'm saying to you that we need to love people. Hear my heart. Hear God's heart that's speaking to you today. We need to love everyone. Everyone needs to be loved. But we need to understand that it's not right. The moral code, our spiritual program, in other words, is built into us, is being recoded to become like we should be judges of everybody. Disrespect everybody. You know, our spiritual code is not set on waking up every morning anymore and bending our knee. I love what Denzel Washington said, I saw it on Facebook. He said this. He said, "I hope at night when you go to bed that you kick your slippers so far underneath the bed that when you wake up in the morning, you have to get on your knees to get them. And you pray." I like that. I think it's wonderful But our moral code is not set to pray or to read God's word anymore. It's set to turn on something on TV and to be fed by that instead of being fed by the word. To hear somebody else tell you how to live, like Oprah, instead of the Bible telling you how to live. Amen. We need to understand that and the importance of it and how important it is for everyday life. Our moral principles, our beliefs, are tarnished, dented, and redesigned to fit this modern philosophy. We're getting so used to the world has snuck in. I remember 40 or 35 years ago, I began to preach about how I felt the world was coming in. Slowly but surely, in a different way than ever before, coming into the church and taking it over slowly but surely, generation by generation. And the world is being successful. It's molding the church. The church isn't changing the world. The world is changing the church. We need to be holy people, strong in our conviction about what God's word says we are, who he is, and how we are to live. Amen. Our Christianese has a new sound to it. Now Christians cuss, profane, they're rude to one another, uncouth, and not lined up to Bible standards on how they respect one another. Our whole Christianese, our whole language is changed. I think these people that do the spoken word are an answer to our church. Because they're coming across with a Christianese that is stating to people, you need to get it back. This young man did a spoken word. By the way, not as good as Will, but he did a spoken word at camp meeting. Powerful. Two of the preachers that were there, that were guest speakers from Tennessee and Ohio, asked for that spoken word to be given to them because they want to have someone in their church do it. You see, God will use any language he chooses to speak the word that people will understand to come back to. We've got to stop being disrespectful to one another. We've got to stop using profanity. We got to stop racist remarks. We got to stop saying things that are uncouth, which would be a racist remark, unmannerable, unwarranted. We got to stop using language. We've got to stop using our Lord's name in vain. I'm seeing pictures of preachers now that are on Facebook. Evangelists that are there with glasses of wine in their hand. I want to let you know something, and I mean this. A minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ should not drink alcohol. Amen. You would say, you don't know that, preacher. You don't know what you're talking about. I know what alcohol does to the human body. I've held alcoholics in my arms as they were dying. I understand what it does and how it'll cripple the mind. I know what it does. But yet people begun to do that. Well, let's say it's okay for that pastor to do that. Well, let's say it's okay. But how about the one that can't handle it? They see their pastor doing it. What is that going to tell that person? Sometimes we just got to give up. Sacrifice that others will not fail. That's what I'm saying as a Christian. We are to live sacrificial lives before the Lord. Justice has become injustice or unfairness. Who is popular and who has the most wealth? I can mention several court trials that we've witnessed in the last several years of men walking away. Because they had so much money, they walked away guilt-free and watching the families cry. You can go to a courtroom today with no money, hardly any money, with a PD there to take care of you, and you go to jail. Next person comes in with the same crime, big fancy lawyer, they're out in a few minutes. Justice needs to be justice. In the church, we need fairness. We don't need to treat the one who pays the biggest tithe with more respect than one who could only afford to give a little. We treat each other the same. Amen. It doesn't matter what color the skin is. It matters the heart that's in there. It matters the heart that cries out to a living God. Communication is no longer eye to eye, but eye to screen. It's getting to where people are looking at their phones and their pads too much. The Holy Spirit wanted me to ask you a question today. How much time do you stare at the Bible, and how much time do you stare at your phone? How much time do you stay in conversation, eyeball to eyeball, looking at each other in the face when you're in conversation? Or having a conversation where you're looking at the phone, somebody else is looking at the phone, and you're talking to somebody else that's not even there, but you're in a room with somebody that's there that wants to have a very important discussion with you. This is where the church is going. This is where our nation is going. We're getting caught up. We need to trim. We need to trim back how much time we spend on Facebook. We need to trim back of how much time we spend on Twitter. We need to spend time of how much we spend on these digital sites that we're literally staring for hours upon hours getting news, and some of the news we don't even know if it's true or not. We're pressing the like button so much that our finger's getting bruised. What I'm trying to say to you, it's time to stare each other in the face again and say, I care about you. I want to hear what you have to say. I care about what's going on in your life. I want to be there with you. I want to walk through life with you. I want to be your friend. There's nothing wrong with having that and spending some time on the phone or spending some time on the pad or in front of the computer and doing some searching and having friends online. Please don't misunderstand me. But this also is changing the moral value of Christians. Meeting a boyfriend online and going away with that boyfriend. You've never met him before. Ouch! We need to spend time with God in a very important way, and that is on our knees, praying and having the Lord in our life in such a way that He'll be there for us at all times. Prayer and Bible reading time compared to the pleasures of this world. What outweighs the other in your life? The pleasures or prayer, Bible reading. What do you choose to do first? Humanity will always say, do the pleasures of the world first, pray later. Pray when you go to bed, when you're too tired to pray. I asked somebody the other day, he said, I used to pray with you in the morning, Pastor, from 5 to 8. He said, I could never stay up longer than 5 after 5. But I was always awake when we left. I used to watch people come into prayer at the Vine. At 5 o'clock in the morning, they brought blankets and pillows. I brought my Bible and my knees. And let me tell you something. If you're going to go into a prayer meeting with a bunch of people and they bring blankets and pillows, you better be praying, because you're going to be the one carrying the load. Seriously. I was praying with somebody one time, and I looked down the row from the altar, and I didn't know you could snore in tongues, but he was doing a pretty good job of it. So what I'm trying to say is make prayer your priority, not your secondary. Make Bible reading your priority, not your secondary. It's good to know the Bible. It's good to read the Bible. You say, well, I don't read well, Pastor. Get an audible Bible and listen to it. It works. Spiritual opinions are based on popular demand at that moment. So what's everybody else thinking? So somebody asks you a question spiritually, and I'm bringing it to a close now. They ask you a question spiritually, and you look at your friend who's a little bit more spiritual than you, but you haven't seen him in a while. You don't really know what they're into right now, but you look and say, what do you think? No, the question is, how do you feel about this? Have you been in the Word? You see, it says here that we are to look unto Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our life. The word looking in the Greek simply means to look to Jesus without any distractions. Totally focused on Jesus when we are looking to Him for answers. Totally focused on Him. Not like, hurry up, Lord, I only got a few minutes here. Hurry. You know, they're about to start the game, and I've got to be there. Hurry. You know, it's the World Cup. I've given you a second here, maybe two. You know, nothing like that, but totally focused on Jesus. Please don't pray to Jesus like this. He's not on the phone. Jesus does not have a Facebook account. He doesn't have a Tumblr account. He doesn't have a Twitter account. He doesn't need those things. What He wants and desires is to hear from you, focusing on Him, looking unto Him, because He wants us to all remember this, that He endured for us, endured everything that you and I consider Him, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, there. It literally says, consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. I think we don't consider Jesus enough anymore. I want to encourage you today to look to Jesus. I want to encourage you to look to yourself today and be honest with yourself. Do you need a trim? Do you need to cut back on some things and trim off some of these things in your life that are going on? Do you need to make sure your life is better in the sense of that you're spending more time with your family, more time with one another, more time in prayer, in less time? And you know, I'm telling you, if your body didn't look good, if you needed to get down to the place to get a haircut, you'd go. My wife is trying to get me to get my eyebrows threaded. That's not going to happen. She gets her eyebrows threaded. They look great on her, but I am not going to have my, I'm a man. I'm not having my eyebrows threaded. You know, I'm not going to do it. Well, all these other preachers do it. Well, no. I'm going to talk to those other preachers later. But I'm just trying to tell you, right now, no. But she cuts my eyebrows, you know, and because I got these eyebrows. The Irish people have these eyebrows that just kind of, you cut them, and the next day, they just look like they were like a Chia toy, man. They just went, you know. And literally, she cuts them. I want to be trimmed. I want to look good. I want to be there. She tells me all the time, you need a haircut. And I'm saying, I don't have time. She says, you need a haircut. Well, I'm here to tell you all today, you need a trim spiritually. You need to get it back in order. You need to look at your life. You need to be in prayer. You need to be on your knees. You need to read the Bible. You need to live up. You need to get your politics right, your morals right. You need to have your speech right. You need to be able to live right. You need to know how to communicate right. And you need to be able to realize that the world should not be changing you. You should be changing the world. Let's pray.